Tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, we are looking at the vision of New Jerusalem. What is sight beyond what we see? So this week we are delving into the book of Revelations, where sight comes into play. And now we are going to New Jerusalem. Yesterday we just spoke surface level introduction to what sight, when it pertains to visions, is all about. So the vision of Jerusalem, of New Jerusalem, in the concluding chapters of the book of Revelation, serves as a powerful symbol of hope and a positive resolution to the apocalyptic events described earlier in the book. So we're going to get into the vision and understand what its purpose is and how it provides us hope and resolution about this time that we live in. Right, Pastor. So first question, how do you interpret the symbolism of the New Jerusalem vision in context to the apocalyptic events described in Revelation?
Thank you so much for that question. And it's truly important that we understand the symbolism of New Jerusalem itself, more especially as we are drawing close to the end of time, so that we get to understand what it means. And here, there are what I can call key symbolic interpretations in as far as New Jerusalem is concerned. First and foremost, let our listeners understand that the book of Revelation is mainly divided into two parts.
Okay.
There is the historical part, which is somehow literal, and there is a part that is apocalyptic, or that is prophetic, that is purely a prophetic. Now, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of it's actually outside the historical section, meaning to say that we need to understand its symbols, okay, clearly, so that we are able to understand what New Jerusalem means.
Okay,
and here to begin with, let me just share with you about five key symbolic interpretations in as far as New Jerusalem is concerned.
All right.
The first one is the ultimate redemption and restoration. What do I mean? New Jerusalem represents actually the culmination or the climax of God's redemptive plan for humanity. Meaning to say, when the Bible is talking about the city coming from coming down from heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband, it is simply telling us that the redemption and the restoration we've been waiting for has been culminated. It has now been, you know, achieved. We have now gotten there. Okay? That's the first key symbol.
Okay.
The second key symbol is the divine presence, because we are told that the city is to have no temple at all. What does that mean? It means that God's people are going to have a direct but also an mediated presence of God.
Yes.
God is going to be with his people directly. There will be no need of going to a temple. There will be no need of going to the synagogue. There will be no need, even as the other faith will talk about, there will be no need of priests. We will have that direct interaction with the God of heaven. It means, or it signifies, complete and eternal communion with God and the redeemed. That's the second symbol. And the third symbol is the purity and the perfection, because we are told that the city, you know, has streets of gold and the gates of pearl, and even the foundations are adorned with precious stones.
Right.
And these symbolize purity, they symbolize beauty, they symbolize perfection. Okay? And the fourth thing is the healing and the life, because we're told that in this city there is a river of water of life, and there is a tree of life which gives fruits, which gives all kinds of fruits, you know, the whole year round. And this imagery echoes the Garden of Eden. It symbolizes eternal life. It symbolizes continuous spiritual nourishment. And the final key symbol which I can give is the exclusion of evil, because we are told that the gates of the city are never shut.
Mm.
And nothing unclean and anything that is detestable cannot even get there. So the exclusion of sin and evil in New Jerusalem highlights the eternal separation of God's people and the consequences of sin. So these are the key symbols which we can quickly share in as far as New Jerusalem
mm-hmm.
is concerned.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. And now that you've mentioned these symbols, which almost describe the city itself, so what about these symbols can convey hope and positivity? As someone who's reading and who's trying to understand what is it that I'm supposed to find hope in this New Jerusalem, mm-hmm. what of these symbols mm-hmm. that you have mentioned can give us that perspective?
My sister, let's be frank here.
Yes.
there are times when we are praying.
Yes.
You are like, is the Father hearing me?
Mm.
Has the Father heard this prayer?
Yes.
You know, sometimes it is because of our own sin, you know. Mm. Sometimes we feel so disconnected to an extent that when we're praying, we are even wondering, has my prayer been heard?
Where is it going?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, the city's description truly conveys hope and positivity.
Yeah.
The first, and I've already mentioned, you know, something which conveys hope.
Mm-hmm.
And that is God's presence. You know, seeing the Father day in, day out. Just imagine.
Imagine.
Seeing the Father day in, day out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this conveys hope and positivity, knowing that the Father is there. Knowing that if you go to him and say, Father, he turns around and say, my daughter, my son, what is it? That conveys hope and positivity. And the Father is going to be with his people.
Right.
No mediation, no nothing. That is a symbol of hope and positivity.
Mm.
The second thing is the renewal and the restoration. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says, he who seated on the throne said, I am making everything new.
Mm.
Listen to that.
Mm.
I am making everything new. That is a message that is full of hope and positivity. Now, look at what is happening at the moment. We are talking of the heat. We are supposed to be, you know, drenching in rain and the coolness, and then the vegetation becomes green again.
Mm.
You know, in October, I was in Botswana for Impact Botswana. It was so hot, and we were praying for the rains day in, day out.
Mm-mm.
But the Bible says, Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I make everything new.
Mm-hmm.
This is a message of hope and positivity. And the other message of hope and positivity, as far as the city is concerned,
mm-hmm.
is on Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Mm.
They will.
Oh, no. We seem to have lost the pastor. Pastor Lubani, are you there? Oh, no. Let me try and call him again. Devil is a liar when there's an important message. Okay, I think we got him back. Hello, Pastor.
Hello.
Okay, the network kind of cut you off, so I hung up so we can get the connectivity back on. You can continue. Sorry about that.
Okay. Yes, I was talking about Revelation 21, verse 4.
Yes.
The Bible says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for all the things has passed away. And this is another message of positivity and hope. Okay? Talk of death. Talk of death. And I mean, we can even begin to ask each one of us who hasn't been affected by death.
Mm.
All of us have been affected by death. We go to our villages. We talk about our families. We talk of the whole list of people who have left us.
Mm.
So New Jerusalem comes with this message. And then finally, there is also that radiation of hope, I mean of glory, because the Bible tells us that that city is glorious.
Mm.
That city is beautiful. And the earth has lost its glory because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the description of the city itself gives us hope. It gives us positivity, and it helps us to focus unto the hope that the Lord is giving us through the book of Revelation, as we are told about the new city.
Thank you so much for that. So I believe even in your in the discussions you've had thus far, you've shown how the vision of New Jerusalem symbolizes victory over evil and darkness. So I wanted to ask, why is such symbolism important, especially for us living in this time? Why do we need that affirmation or that assurance that there is victory over evil and darkness?
I'm actually smiling at the moment.
Okay.
You know, I'm smiling because all this message of hope we are talking about have been useless if evil and darkness would still be there. Okay? And there would be no reason for us to have all these programs and sharing all these messages of hope. And it's great to understand that New Jerusalem symbolizes victory over evil and darkness. And let's look at it here, because if you look at the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation, you're going to find that all those earlier chapters are talking about evil and darkness.
Mm.
But once we get to chapter 21 and chapter 22, there is no message of there is no message of evil and darkness.
Mm.
So what we see is the divine presence and glory. What we see is purity and holiness. What we see is victory over death. What we see is the Lamb's book of life. What we see is illumination and light.
Mm.
And all these are the descriptions of the city. So when we talk of divine presence and glory, what does it tell us? It tells us that now evil and darkness is gone, because God would not manifest his presence without a human subject dying. That's why people like Moses, people like Isaiah said, I'm a man of sin. I'm a sinful person. I'm going to die because I've seen the glory of the Lord.
Right.
But this time around, nothing of that sort is said, meaning to say evil and darkness have been defeated. They're no longer there. Okay?
Mm.
We are told of purity and holiness because there is no darkness. There is no evil.
Mm.
We are talking of victory over death simply because there is no longer evil. There is no longer darkness. So all these descriptions we are talking about at the moment, they are coming in simply because the vision of New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation truly symbolizes victory over the forces of evil and darkness.
And now that you've said that, I'm just going to skip a couple down. And where it says the mentions of absence of death and mourning and crying and pain, you've touched on that.
Yes.
But I want to ask, now we are looking forward, to a world where all of that is done away with. Victory over sin means that we do not have to deal with these things anymore. But now, while we are living here, experiencing these things, how can we draw strength from this vision to endure the death and the mourning and the crying and the pain and the suffering that we are experiencing now as we look forward to a world where none of it exists anymore?
Now, all these things are important, because what happens is that God has revealed all these things deliberately.
Okay.
So that his children may not lose hope, so that his children may not lose their focus, and that they can still forge ahead to live a faithful life, knowing that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Because just imagine if God had left us in darkness. Life would have been so hopeless, more especially at the moment with this, with the economic meltdowns, you know, the global economic meltdown, with all these pandemics, and now, you know, or the falsehoods that are still, you know, eclipsing us. Okay? So we can draw hope from all these things and still hold on to say there is still light at the end of the tunnel. Mm-hmm. That's why whenever we are kind of down and we're beginning to lose hope, we need to go back to the book of Revelation. No wonder in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John said, "Blessed is the one who reads and hears and keeps the word of this prophecy."
Mm.
So there is an attachment of a blessing there when we read.
Okay.
Okay. And that is very important.
Mm-hmm. So I want to get a little bit controversial. So I understand that, but can we blame the people who lose hope? If we are being realistic, especially in this period, we just lived through a 2-year pandemic that destabilized our livelihoods as human beings across the globe. We are seeing the silent genocide that's happening in the Congo. We are seeing the conflict that's happening between Palestine and Israel. We are seeing the food crisis that is in Sudan. We are seeing the crime rates increase. We are seeing the economic crisis that has made people live below the poverty line. Can we truly, as human beings, I know we are Christians and we are supposed to see the light at the end of the tunnel, but as human beings who see and sometimes feel the pain of these things, can we blame the people who lose hope? And can we blame them for giving up or not having any more strength to move forward when life is just heavy? It's so heavy. And how can we give light to these people who see no light? And can we genuinely blame them for seeing no light in such a world as this?
To a certain extent, we cannot blame them, because we know that the ultimate aim of the evil one is that we lose hope, is that we see no light, is that we see darkness in each and everything, and then we lose hope. And then that means the evil one has triumphed. So we cannot blame them. So when we see all these things you have mentioned, it means that the evil one is at work.
Ish.
Now, that's where you and me come in. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's where AWR comes in to begin to speak a word of hope, so that they are able to see that all these are the acts of the evil one. But there is someone who left all the glory. There is someone the Father gave us to live among us, so that at the end of the day, we can put our hope and our faith in Him and then begin to live a life of hope, knowing that we have a home in glory. We shall live with Him in the New Jerusalem. That's why we are here. That's why we are setting aside all this time to share the message of hope, that there is victory of good over evil, that there is redemption and salvation, that there is resurrection and there is renewal, that there is God's presence and comfort, and above all, that there is justice for the vulnerable and that there is judgment for those who have exacted all these evils over God's children. So it's dualistic in nature. It's like there is this coin, but it has two sides, okay? But there is hope for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, even when it does not make any sense. Even when it does not make any sense, but we can still hold on to that hope and forge ahead.
The last thing I want to ask, Pastor, I don't know if you've been keeping up with our quarterly, but this quarter our lesson has been focusing on God's mission and the call to mission that has been given to us across boundaries and cultures, and reaching the unreachable, reaching the affluent of society and all of that. As we reach these people who are still in the darkness, who still do not know about God, who still have questions about the love of God, how can we use the vision of the New Jerusalem to draw these people towards God and to help them garner hope about this kingdom that is to come.
Thank you for relating this message or vision of New Jerusalem with what we are studying at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
First and foremost, let's all remember that Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, is the home of all the people. Okay? If you look at the society today, you're going to find that the society is highly stratified. Mm. When you talk of the society being highly stratified, is that you shall find that this is the low density where, you know, the poor of the poorest live, and this is the middle density or the medium density, and this is the low density where the affluent live. But when we get to the New Jerusalem, the first thing we are going to understand is that New Jerusalem is not stratified. Okay? It is the home of God's children. That's why when we read the book of Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, behold, the abode of God is now with his people. Okay? So God lives with his people, and his people lives with him. That's all. So it is not stratified. That's the first thing that equalizes all of us. Okay? It equalizes all of us. So even though we're talking about, you know, reaching to, you know, such and such a group of people, the rich, the powerful, the affluent, the unreached, but now all of us at the end of the day, we shall find a home in God. That is very basic, that is common, and that should tell us something very unique about Jerusalem. So at the end of the day, all of us, even the poor of the poorest, will find a home with God. So in as far as the lesson which we're dealing with, which we're dealing with today, in comparison.
Oh, no. Why today? I am going to try and get the pastor again. Wow. We do not give up. Okay, Pastor, you can continue.
I'm so sorry for today.
No, it's okay.
I don't know what is happening.
So you're saying in comparison, yes, you can continue?
Yes, I was just trying to say that. New Jerusalem is the greatest equalizer.
Yeah.
The poor, the unreached, the powerful, and all those categories of people we are trying to reach, okay? Or we are giving each other hints on how to reach, are going to find a home in the New Jerusalem. We shall no longer live in a stratified society where we are wondering, how can we get to that one? How can we get to that one? At the end of the day, all of us are going to be God's children living in the home our Father has prepared for us to live in eternity.
And I genuinely don't think there's anything that sounds better than that. Imagine a world where we are just all together, peaceful and happy and in the presence of God for eternity. I think that in itself should give us the hope that we need to endure the pain of this world and hold on until the world that is to come. Thank you so much for today, Pastor Luvani. I think we learned a great deal, and I'm looking forward to our discussion tomorrow.
You're welcome, my sister.
All right. Have a blessed day. Thank you so much.
Have a blessed day too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. That was Pastor Luvani, who was helping us understand the purpose of the New Jerusalem vision in Revelations.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.